already and some prayers centered around it. And connects really well with where we are in the Gospel of Mark. As we saw last week, people not believing who Jesus was. And yet on Palm Sunday, they have a glimpse, they have some recognition that this is the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is your kingdom. And so there's belief, or so it seems. Because we'll make note that in just a few days, many of these same people will be saying, crucify him. And so while I considered what kind of a passage to do for Palm Sunday, and then I saw where we were in Mark, I said, I'm just going to stay right where we are, because the parable that we read today in Mark chapter 4 is all about belief. And is it Palm Sunday pointing us to belief? And like I said, yet later in the week, we once again see unbelief. So we are going to be in Mark chapter 4. I hope you have your copy of God's word. If not, I'll be reading it. Let's just pray once again, and we'll hear the reading and the preaching of God's word. Father, again, we lift up your word, Lord. Your word is truth. This is the seed, Father, that you, by your Spirit, plant in the hearts of people to bring them to faith. In that regard, Father, this is life-giving, and I pray it would give life today, this morning. Be upon me as I preach it. Be upon the ears of the hearers as they would listen and hear it, that they would receive it. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From Mark chapter 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Met of you, this is the word of the Lord. So I woke up yesterday morning to sadness. A pastor in Florida, a man I worked in the same ministry with for 3 years. We were just acquaintances. It was a very large church, but we knew each other. He posted this on Facebook about his brother. Bro, I'm empty and I feel like I can't breathe. You are my twin, my ride or die. I can't even function right now. I love you so much. I can't believe I'm even posting this. Rest well, Shannon S. Bennett. His 39-year-old brother, who worked for the Broward Sheriff's Office as a school resource officer, had succumbed to the coronavirus, COVID-19 disease. He was 39 years old, in the peak of his health, and it took him. And his brother, who is his best friend in the world, couldn't even be with him because, of course, he was quarantined in the hospital. My friend Darren writes, continues, he says this, to everyone else, God is still God, and I believe everything I preach. God didn't say oops on this one either. He is still sovereign. Wow. In the midst of this incredible tragedy, right? I mean, we've been hearing this disease affects immunocompromised and the elderly, and so many people have it and they don't experience any symptoms. And here a 39-year-old guy in the prime of his life, extremely healthy, dies from it. This hit me extremely hard yesterday. It's the closest it has gotten to me. Again, I say this man, Darren, he's an acquaintance. We don't know each other very well at all, but I know many people in his congregation. I know many pastors and friends of his, and it's kind of rocking our world right now. And how does he have such faith in the midst of this post where he's pouring out his heart? What is belief and how does he have it? See, we're all living in a tension, the tension between the truth we know of what God says he is and who he is and the control that he has, and that we are children of God, and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But the other side of the tension is, we still have a job, we still get sick. Will my parents, who are older, will they get sick? When will life get back to normal? How do we live in that tension of God is in control and loves us and cares for us? Belief in that, and the reality of the experience that we are having right now, where our lives are so uncertain. This tension is the war between the flesh and the spirit inside of us, between what we know to be true, representing the spirit, and the flesh, the cares of the world, the things that crowd out the faith, the voices in our own souls and in our head. How do we have faith when in this time where it seems that things are needlessly happening, disease and depression and death around us, and uncertainty? What role does belief have? We all allow life circumstances to get in the way of belief to what we know is true, causing us to even question those truths that we know. We might even question what we believe. And so last week we looked at who is Jesus. Today, in the very next section, we are going to look at what is belief. As usual, I have some points in your bulletin. The first is seeing is not believing. Hearing is believing. How is it that this pastor in Florida, amidst what he sees, says he can still believe amidst a needless death? Well, scripture comes to mind. Look not to the seen, because the things that are seen are transient, but look to the things that are unseen. Those things are eternal. As we look at our story today, everyone is seeing Jesus do lots of amazing miracles. Lots of miracles. They liked it. But that was a honeymoon period, and that honeymoon period is over, and we've entered the conflict phase. His family thinks he's deranged. The religious leaders think he's demonic. He is a new Moses leading his people on a new exodus. He is the new Israel who perfectly fulfills what it means to be a child of God. And he's experiencing a new Pharaoh with a hard heart, that being the religious leaders that will not let the people go into freedom. The New Egypt is first century Judaism, keeping people in bondage to man-made religion. And the religious leaders, as I said, are the new pharaohs with just such hard hearts. It is on the heels of that story that we come to this parable where Jesus says to you, to his disciples, I have given the keys to the kingdom. And I'm expressing kingdom truth in parables. He says, so that they don't believe. It's a hard truth. I mean, shouldn't Jesus keep trying? Shouldn't he keep trying to convince them? And yet it seemed that when he did that, their heart grew harder and harder and harder. And it echoes Pharaoh, who the Bible said hardened his heart. And of course, the Bible also says that God hardened his heart. And so which was it? Well, it was both. The more that God did to show them truth and miracles, the more their hearts grew harder. And then the more miracles God did, the harder their hearts grew. In other words, it was this endless cycle. And that's what Jesus is experiencing. Their unbelief is so rooted in hard hearts that they will not believe. Matthew's gospel says that when Jesus utters this statement from Isaiah, he says, Jesus taught in parables because seeing they don't see and they don't believe. Whereas Mark says, so that. Once again, very similar to that Exodus Pharaoh passage. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. These Pharisees' hearts were already hard. And Jesus is not giving them any more truth except what he already gave them. Repent and believe the gospel. To that, what do? They plot to kill him. The heart grows harder and harder. Many things stand in the way of unbelief. This parable shows that. The word is sown and it could be devoured before it ever takes any root, or it could not have very much root at all and be scorched and fall away. It could be choked. The information can evaporate from our thought before it ever takes root. We just brush it off. The scorching or the falling away, it says like they receive it with joy. But then when it's tested, when persecutions and trials come up, it's gone. It's because they're not believing in the thing that he's been teaching, right? That's like the health and wealth prosperity gospel. When people receive that with joy, when they don't get health, wealth, and prosperity, and they fall away, it's this parable. Or it gets choked. Like today, 21st century first world America, we're experiencing cares in a new way in this coronavirus. Is it choking out belief? Is it choking out faith, even among Christians? In these three cases, it says people don't believe, but yet it kind of seems like they once believed. And maybe we have those questions, like what about those Christians who say they believed and were on fire from the Lord, for the Lord, and then they fall away? Does that show you could lose your salvation? Well, this parable is saying they never had it. In other words, when you see somebody on fire from the Lord and then they've apostatized, they are no longer in the faith, it's not that they have lost their salvation, they've lost their faith. The parable is telling us in these cases they never had it. The truth never actually took root. I once oversaw a computer programmer who was an atheist. He was somewhat of a friend, although we got in lots of arguments, actually. He was kind of hostile toward Christianity. And he said, it's absurd that God would expect us to believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus is God, because this is 2,000 years ago. We cannot verify this. How would God expect us to believe that? And so I went through all the evidence with him, of course, that I preached on last week. Like, is Jesus, well, what is he? He said he was God. He definitely existed. Is he a liar? Is he crazy? Like, what do you think he is? He brushed all that off. And he said, I want to see a miracle. That's what he said. He said, if God wants us to believe, he should come and talk to us individually like that. Talk to him about John chapter 10. The Jews picked up stones again to stone Jesus. So Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself to be God. Again, make no mistake, Jesus claimed to be God. They understood that, but they wanted more signs. And Pharaoh wanted more signs. And Herod wanted more signs. We see that in the crucifixion week. Signs do not convince you. You explain them away. You'll always want another sign. These Jewish people have already seen him feed 5,000, which is many, many, many more thousand. They've seen all the miracles. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Show us a sign, they want. That was in John chapter 6 also, where they said, what sign do you do that we may believe? Right after he fed thousands of people. Seeing is not necessarily believing. But here Jesus is pointing to a reality or truth that believing comes through hearing, not through seeing. A lot has been made in recent years, maybe forever, I don't know, but like a difference between hearing and listening. Is there a difference? Whenever I hear somebody make a distinction between the two things, it's usually, I've heard it done interchangeably. You're hearing me, but you're not listening to me. Or vice versa. You're listening, but you're not hearing. You're not. And the point is, the sound waves are entering the ears. Your brain might be processing it, but you're not responding in action. If you're a parent, you know that. You're teachers too, right? I mean, you talk to these children or these students, or these, are you listening to me? They're standing right there. You know that they don't have a hearing problem, but you're really wondering, are they really getting it? Jesus says here, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 3, he says, listen. It's the same word. We're translating it, listen and hear. It's actually the same word in this text. But it's being used in two ways. You have ears to receive the sound, the words of truth that I'm speaking. Do you hear them? And what does that look like? And how does that relate to belief? Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So Jesus gives them a parable that he says, if you don't understand this parable, how can you understand any parable? In other words, there's something in this parable that is the key to unlocking every parable. This parable of the sower is a key to understanding all parables. It's the key to understanding belief. It's a key to understanding salvation through belief, of how the gospel message is received. And so there's some characters or some symbols here. There's a sower. And the sower is Jesus Christ as he sows the word, which is the seed. But of course, anybody who's proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is acting in the place of the sower, spreading the seed, as I am doing right now. It tells us that the seed is the word over and over and over again. Verse 14. The sower sows the word. Verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. It's in verse 16. It's in verse 17. It's in verse 18. It's in verse 19. It's in verse 20. Word. The word is sown. That word for word is the word logos. It's the word for Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Yes, Christianity teaches that Jesus was God. That word logos is the word that where we get our word for logic. We translate it in Scripture as word, but yet the word doesn't really adequately translate logos. It's more than that. It's logic. What are words but made up of consonants and vowels that by themselves mean nothing? They're sounds. You connect them together, maybe into syllables, but once it creates a word, there is meaning. Logic in the Word. And Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God. Jesus, the Word of God, came sowing the seed of the Word, proclaiming the Word of God. What is it? Mark chapter 1 told us, repent and believe in the gospel, in the good news. Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, salvation, of whom I am the greatest. This is the gospel message. Jesus is not withholding that from the Pharisees, but the deeper things of the kingdom he is. Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is logic. This is word. This is what the incarnate word of God came to say, but came to be. In the beginning, when God spoke and things were created, the word was active. That's the Jesus Christ, the word. And John says, in the beginning, the word was with God. It's all connected. He, the true Son of God, the new Adam, the true Israel, lives the life we should have lived and dies the death we deserve to die, so that in him he gives life to all who believe in his name, gives a right to become children of God, John 1. This is the message. God incarnate, the walking word or logic or the very mind of God himself, as he communicates in consonants and vowels and syllables, making up words, it makes up the word of God. This is the seed that is sown. You don't have to worry about your words. This is what it does it. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to bone and marrow. It penetrates. It never returns void, always serving its purpose, bringing salvation or judgment, mercy or justice. It's doing its work. Here's the funny thing about the word, though. This word, logos, in the English we get our logic, the Bible actually says is foolishness. This logic is foolishness to those who are perishing. To these Pharisees, that's why they don't get more information, deeper information, because it's all foolish to them. Yet to those who are perishing, it is truth. What is the soil so crucial to this parable? The soil, right? Because the sower sows the word indiscriminately. It goes out to everyone. On the path, on rocky ground, and wheat, or in good soil. And the word is the gospel, is Jesus Christ himself. And the gospel is recorded here. But what is this soil? Well, it says the word is sown in them. In the explanation. Into people, into their hearts, into their innermost beings. We call it their hearts. The soil is hard ground or rocky or covered in thorns, these things that cause unbelief. And so when the seed, that being the word, falls on good soil, it takes root. If it falls on a living heart, it can receive it and it springs forth fruit. What is good soil that can receive the word? Hearts to receive the word are soft hearts made alive. And whose hearts are those? To the third part of the sermon. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 says, it's almost like this whole parable is out of Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends its roots to the stream. He does not cease to bear fruit. Isn't that what this parable is saying? This is Jeremiah 17, chapter 17. Verse 9 says this, though. But the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Our hearts. That's everybody's heart, by the way. Until Ezekiel 36:36 comes in where it says, I will give you a new heart of flesh. And remove your heart of stone that can't receive the word. Jeremiah 31:33 says, the days are coming when a new covenant will be made where God will write his law, not on tablets of stone. He doesn't want to write it on your stone heart. He has to give you a new heart, Ezekiel 36, and then he's going to write his law and his love for the law on your hearts, Jeremiah 31. Soft, living, beating hearts. The seed, the word, is planted in the good soil of a heart made alive by Christ. Takes root in our hearts by hearing the word. By receiving the word. Because, of course, people who don't have hearing will read the word and receive it in their hearts. You can't do this. You can't will this. You can't take your heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. You can't make your heart believe anything it doesn't want to believe. I once had somebody close to me who was very open to talking about matters of faith, and we would talk a lot, but he was an agnostic. And after I was presenting him the gospel and we were talking about it, he got agitated. And he says, "What do you want me to do, George? I don't believe what you're telling me." He said, "I want to believe it. It sounds good. I don't believe it." He can't make himself believe it. This unbeliever at the time got it better than a lot of Christians. You can't make yourself believe anything. God has to make your heart ready to receive it. So what do you do in that case? Well, I told him, pray for faith. If you want to believe it, pray for faith. God says he answers prayers. I believe God is working in this person. He may be there. God knows. Our hearts are ready to receive it or they are not. To believe it or not. You have been saved by grace through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God that no one may boast. You can't even boast about how good your heart is to receive the gospel. Ephesians 2. Martin Luther said that we get grace the way the grass gets the rain. What does the grass do to receive the rain? Nothing. It just accepts it. It receives it. My pastor at my former church says faith is the organ of reception of grace. I told you this before, but the organ of reception. In other words, how does the body receive the sound waves? Through the organ of the ear. How does the body receive the odors in the air? Through the organ of the nose. How does one get grace? Through faith. What do organs do? They don't create the sound. They don't create the smell. They don't create the taste. They just receive it. Faith, your heart made alive, receives grace. What about people that say they believe but they don't exhibit fruit? You know, in the Protestant religion, we're very careful to say you're not saved by your works. We just read that verse. And so what do you do with works? But yet this passage says there should be fruit. Well, Martin Luther identified three components of belief that all must be there. And there's some people says, well, those reformers, where are they getting that from? I believe he's getting it from this passage in verse 20, and we'll look at that. But the three components, knowledge, assent, and trust. And there's fancy Latin words for those in your bulletins. The Pharisees had knowledge about Jesus. They knew what he was claiming. You, being a man, claim to be God. They believed he was claiming to be God, but they didn't believe that he was God. They didn't. So all they did is they had the information. The next is assent. Agreement with the information. In other words, the demons agree with the information. They know that Jesus claims to be God, and they say, yes, he is God. They believe, but they don't have saving faith. True belief has to have a third component. You must know accurate information about the gospel. You must agree with that accurate information about the gospel. And then you must trust in that. True belief exhibits trust. Trust is shown in fruit. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, Abraham did that. By faith, what? By faith, something happened. Faith births action. The action don't help you get faith. It's the fruit of it. Just like an apple on a tree didn't plant the tree, it's just evidence that the tree is planted. James says, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. You say you have faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. When you show you believe by your works, you are validating you actually believe. If you were hanging on from a cliff and somebody says, reach out your hand and I'll pull you up. You can believe that that person is there. Or you could believe that if you reach up, he will pull you up. But if you don't grab his hand, what good is that belief? 1 John 2 says, had it marked out. How do you know that you believe? How do you know you're in Christ? 1 John 2:3-6. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Faith brings about works. First John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. We had a stone heart, now we have a living heart, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. There is certain fruit that flows from a believer. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So you need knowledge, agreement of that knowledge, and then the outward working of that faith expressing itself in love. Galatians 2. Nothing matters. Circumcision or uncircumcision matters. Only faith expressing itself in love. Faith not expressing itself is not faith. So here's the thing, you can't cure your, like a tree without fruit on it, you can't just go put fruit on it. It has to flow from what it's rooted to. It needs belief. So what kind of soil are you? And are you bearing fruit? And do you want to bear fruit? How do you get it? Well, here's the thing. These disciples had to ask Jesus what the parable meant. You know, and he always says incredulously, don't you understand this? You know, and they didn't. So we go to Jesus and we don't understand. When we don't understand amidst coronavirus, amidst this, you know, this things are out of our control. Where do we go? We go to Jesus for the answers. We go to the Word, the eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ through prayer. We go to the Word, the seeds that he gives us to remind us of the truths that what we see is transient and passing away. We look to the things that are eternal. How do you do that? You have the word firmly implanted in your heart. That word, that logos, is Jesus Christ firmly implanted in your heart. How do you get him deeper and deeper into the dark continent of your heart? You read the word, you pray, you fellowship with other believers. In this dark time when things might get darker, not because of this disease, but because of human hearts, I believe things are going to get darker, not because of disease. There's always been disease. Because of how our hearts are receiving that. Is it the weeds in this parable choking out faith? Robbing it from us? Let's make sure we have soft hearts, not in softening them ourselves, but going to the Word of life, Jesus Christ. Go to him through his word in this book and through prayer and ask him continually. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. That's David, a man after God's own heart, who had the Spirit of the Lord on him. He had to repent and believe. We need faith now, Christian, probably like no other time in our lives. You know, I try to think of the last national crisis that happened and what it felt like. Maybe 9/11 comes to mind. And in those hours when that was happening, you know, that's one of those things I remember exactly where I was. The generation before me would remember the Kennedy assassination that way. And, you know, there's moments of chaos and you don't understand, are we under attack? But you know what happened really quick in 9/11? The country came together. Flags were flying. Churches were full. That's not happening now. The only thing I can think of that the difference, because we seem more divided now politically, we are not coming together. We're angry with one another at our shopping experiences and all that's going on, is that in 9/11, we had a common enemy. Radical Islamic terrorists. People were signing up to be in the military. We knew who we were fighting. This is different. Disease is not bringing this country together. It's not giving us a common enemy because we can't even see a virus. And we could do nothing to contribute to fighting this virus except what? Staying home. And waiting for it to pass. Doing nothing. We don't want to do that. We don't even want to do that. In other words, all we can do is nothing but rest. Could it be that in this time where things are out of control, where there is nothing we can do except for nothing, we are being put in a situation where we are being called to receive from God? Rather than the bickering, rather than the anxiety crowding out belief, rather than all of that, are our hearts soft, rich soil, ready to receive the words of truth from our Savior? Ready to hear the message of salvation, the message of hope, the message of peace that Christ is in us? Or are we like those worshipers on that first Palm Sunday? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Everything looks great. And on Friday, crucify him, crucify him. Believer and non-believer alike, in this time of shelter in place, take shelter at the feet of Jesus. Go to him with your questions, with your anxieties, with your concerns, with your anger, with your fear, just like the disciples. What does this mean? Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus Christ saves sinners and refreshes the saints. This message is for both unbelievers who need repentance and faith for the first time and saints who need refreshing and reminding. Even in coronavirus, he who has ears, let him hear what the Lord has for you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, a challenging passage, Lord, because we know that if we are in you, if we are in Jesus Christ, that we cannot lose our salvation, that Jesus says to us, he will hold on to every one of us. That Romans 8 says the same thing. We will be glorified. We are glorified, it says. It is done. And yet, I think we see ourselves in these examples of unbelief at times, where the cares of the world choke out like weeds the faith that's in our hearts, where the concerns there rob it from us, the joy. Maybe our common enemy is our hearts. Lord, create in us clean hearts, O God, and renew a right spirit in us. Firmly implant this word, your Son, Jesus Christ, and the truth that we see in the actual word of God in the Bible. Firmly implant it into our hearts, deeper and deeper, to root out any darkness that is there and shine light in those places. I pray for every person hearing this message. They might not even go to this church. That maybe you've started some roots growing from those seeds that you've planted in their new heart. Lord, water them and grow them and let them experience a new life in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.